Before we begin to continue on in our series in the Lord's Prayer, I just wanted to make a comment because a few people had asked a question after service of, and I'll get into it a little bit more, but when we've read the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who in heaven, and verse 13 for most of the translations doesn't say, for thine is the power, the glory, the kingdom forever, amen. It's because it's only in King James and New King James, and then maybe in ESV, NIV, you may have a little asterisk, and it says because it's not in the earliest transcripts, so they took it out. The reason why is when King James was being translated from Latin into English, that was the earliest transcripts that we had. Since then, and this is a long time ago, over 500, 600 years ago, they've since found older documents. Now, all that to say, for thine is the power of the kingdom and glory forever, is biblical. It was in a lot of Matthew's manuscript, and it is all throughout the Bible. So the best way I could describe it, and I guess I'm borrowing from 4 weeks' time, is, you know, whenever mostly when we pray and we say, in Jesus' name, amen, do you know why we say that? Because we've been taught that, right? And then that's just the way how you close out. I mean, even when we were doing the announcements on the life group, we felt uncomfortable without praying, right? So it's to say that is at the end of it. So most theologians, most nerds think that it was added at the very bottom, and that's why it wasn't included. So, all that to say, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read NIV. We will read King James towards the end, but Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. And then after that, we're going to read Galatians 3, starting at verse 26, going into 4. So with that, Matthew 6, starting at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. And then if you would turn over to Galatians 3, I'm going to continue to read from the NIV this morning. Verse 26, Galatians 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. For what I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when you are underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when you set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Let's pray. God, thank you again for this opportunity to come. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We also thank you for life groups and Bible studies and women's groups, and that we get to be a part, and we sit under your authority, under your word, by your spirit that guides us. And we do the same here this morning. And Lord, as we consider your word, we pray that your spirit illuminates the scripture for our understanding, God, and again, prepare our hearts. Lord, whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever I don't, don't, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So this morning, my hope is to really concentrate on the opening line of what Jesus said in his opening statement, Our Father. And as a Christian, I believe, and I would think if you're a Christian too, you would believe that prayer is the foundation of everything. And I mentioned last week the ups and downs of prayer, perhaps, of your experience of praying a lot, praying a little, answered prayers, unanswered prayers. And really, part of what prayer does is it reveals who we are and who God is. It also helps rearrange the priorities of our hearts, the things that we love. And if you're a follower of Christ here this morning, I think you would probably agree with that, and you may add on to that a little bit. But one question I want to really consider for us this morning is this. When you pray to God, what confidence do you have that He actually hears you? When you pray to God, what confidence do you have that He actually hears you? That's one of the questions that's been rolling around my head this week as considering it. And it really came in the form of a very young kid in the children's group asked me last week. I didn't write it down in time, but something to the effect, if you and I pray at the same time, who does God hear first? Me, of course. No. both of us at the same time. Whoa. And then they went on and said, whenever mom and dad talk at the same time, you know, and it's great. if I've not touched you on the shoulder, it wasn't your kid, so don't worry, okay? But really, that's a great question. You know, who does God hear from? But more the opening question, when you pray to God, what confidence do you have that He actually hears you? And I really believe that as Jesus is coming towards the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount and He's teaching on prayer, and last week we talked about what prayer isn't and babbling and thinking that there has to be this secret combination of right words in order for God to hear us, I think the key to all of this is His opening line, "Our Father." Now, when Jesus said this, the crowd had to gasp air. You called Him Father? What are you doing? Because remember, Jewish people wouldn't even say God's name. They would call Him Yahweh. But Father, what are you doing? Why would Jesus say, when you pray, "Our Father"? What are you saying? And when we look at this, and we're not first century Jewish people, but even the fact that if I took a survey, who here memorized the Lord's Prayer? I don't know, 3/4 of you, maybe even more. Have you ever considered why you started off with "Our Father"? I think perhaps maybe what can be lost when we memorize things, which memorizing Scripture is wonderful, is that it just becomes repetitive. And really, at the heart of it, when Jesus says, "Our Father," what He is talking about is why I read Galatians, is He's saying we are able to come to the Father because of our adoption in Him through Christ. We can pray, "Our Father," because we have been adopted into His family. So this morning, I really just want to talk about the gift of adoption, what that means, the reasoning behind it, and why we are able to come to the Father. And the first part of what I think is so interesting is when Jesus says, "Our Father," "our." It's all of us are coming together. Because the reality is each and every one of us, regardless if we're believers in Christ or not, are all created in God's image. Yet, because of sin, we are separated and in need of salvation. And it is putting our trust in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and that we need to be saved, that we become part of that family, this adoption. And what Jesus is saying, to pray to God the Father is because of our relationship to Christ. So again, this "R" is now transitioning, not just from all people, but all people who are in Christ. And this understanding of being adopted is such a beautiful thing. I know I touched on it when we went through Ephesians, and there's just something that is, every time when I read throughout Scripture and I hear the word adoption, it makes me pause. to consider. Perhaps it's maybe over the years I'm slowly learning what adoption looks like. Perhaps it's all the work that I have done with students, especially down south, with all the adoptions and fosters, ranging from good families that they've been adopted to poor families, to people who, various reasons for fostering, for good reasons, for financial reasons. But this word has grown, at least in my heart, of the word adoption, that I am part of God's family, and that's a big deal. So, if you will, if you would picture this adoption and this understanding, it's more than a legal transaction. You know, if you want to modernize it, think of a man who has everything and adopts a child. You know, that movie Annie from the book and from the play. Everybody wants to be adopted, but especially the billionaire. See, at this time when Jesus is saying this, is if a man had an estate and did not have an heir, specifically did not have a boy, the man would adopt a boy. And I'm not saying that girls weren't adopted. They were, but they were not heirs. They only were part of the family. And I know I've mentioned this before in last year's study, but according to the Roman law, if a person adopted a child, they could never disown the child. And technically, an adopted child had more legal right than a biological child. If a biological child could get disowned, could get disinherited, in extreme cases, they could be put to death. If you disrespected your parents in a public setting, in front of the wrong authority, technically the father and mother, but mostly the father, could condemn their biological child to death. That would straighten out a lot of things, right? I'm just kidding. But to death. And I'm reflecting on my life growing up as a kid. I'd be dead at 3. Like, the amount of disrespect, right? Wouldn't you? I mean, some of you have just been so peachy all of your life, but can you imagine in extreme cases, but not an adopted child? There is a huge, long process in which it would take to adopt a child, just like it's a pretty heavy process here currently in the U.S. to adopt a child, even if you're to adopt a child from the U.S., not even another country. But to adopt a child was such a long process that once it was official, once it was written down in the book of life, no less. Interesting, isn't that? Isn't our names written in the book of life in heaven when we accept Christ? Their names were written in the book of life under whoever adopted them. But I digress. But this adoption, being adopted, being chosen on purpose to come into the family. So as we consider this, I just want to touch on a few things about what Galatians is talking about. And as we go through this, and we're going to go Our Father who are in heaven this morning, and then we'll move on, and I won't continue to only focus on, but where that shows up. Because really, this prayer that Jesus outlines is really what I see is in whole the gospel just laid out before us. So what does adoption mean? What does this adoption mean? Well, first of all, it is a gift. It's not something that you earn. Both humanly speaking, if you're adopted by someone, or more importantly, spiritually. It's something that you did not do anything to choose. I remember when Ellie and I were in Kansas City, and there was two kids who were adopted from Russia. And the one girl, Katya, her name was Ekaterina something, 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 but I could call her Katya. And one of the things that she would say as she was a little girl, and even as now she's a grown adult, is she would say, "I'm so excited and happy. My mommy and my daddy picked me on purpose." Wow. Doesn't that just sit with you? Picked me on purpose? I mean, what did she do to earn it? She was adopted at 6 days old, or 6 weeks old, excuse me. Yeah, she really worked hard for that adoption, right? No, the parents did everything. All of the work And this is what, when Jesus is saying Father and talking about this adoption, the reason why we can come to the Father and not call him simply Lord or God, which he is, but to call him Father is because we have been given this gift of adoption. So what does this meaning of adoption look like? What does it mean to be adopted? It means you become an heir to the throne. It means your life is completely changed or could be changed. Katia would go on to say, there's been ups and downs in my life. She would routinely say, and she said, well, what would happen is I would get so mad at mom and dad and say, you're not my real mom. You're not my real dad. And then her brother Andre came and one time mentioned, he said, but there's a difference between having a mom and dad and a mommy and a daddy coming in and being accepted. But the way in which I treat them also is also the representation of my experience with them as parents. But you know this to be true. For those of you who have kids, is it not easier to get along with your kids when they listen? Do you love them less? Or vice versa when you were a kid? So this adoption means it's a total transformation of just, I have earned something and I'm coming in and this is what I get and this is what I receive. And this is what Christ is saying in our Father. So that's why if we go back and briefly look at this adoption, let's go back to Galatians 3 here real quick. So Paul is talking and he says in verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For you, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Talking about our new identity. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is where our Father, the portion of R comes from. It's stripping away everything that we have identified with what the people at the time, the Jew, the Gentile, slave or free, male and female, that is all stripped away. It's not because that doesn't matter anymore. It's just that the priority that you are a child of God has moved up to number one. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then in chapter 4, in the first few verses, he talks about what an heir looked like. And we know this to be true even now. If someone is an heir, if they lose their father and mother, and they have this whole estate, they can't take it over until they're of the right age. That is what he's talking about. I'll pick up in verse 2. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time is set by the father. So also, when we were underage, we are in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. He's saying, once we've moved on to that part, once we were under slavery because of the law, and then verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, and here's the gospel, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. A lot of the newer translations, and this is NIV, some of them say adoption into children slash ship. Some say sonship. Some try to include girls. Totally fine. I think that there's times where that is an appropriate time. But I do think it's important to leave it at sonship. It's very intentional that Paul uses the word that only means sonship. Sometimes he uses a general term, but sonship, because what he's saying is the very fact of what we were talking about earlier. Women were not allowed to be heirs at the time. If you were adopted, you had all the rights, except whenever the father died, you had to go, and what do you see with and all the other stories, had to go and marry. If your husband died, you had to go and marry his brother. There was all these rules and guidelines, and you could not actually own what your father had. But a son could. But now what Paul is saying, in Christ, both men and women have received the title of heir. Isn't that beautiful? And in verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into the hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba. Now, before we move on, I just want to touch on Abba real quick. This word is really difficult to translate in English. And we usually translate it as daddy, right? There's nothing wrong with that, but it means so much more. And the more that I was looking into this and reflecting back on the guide in Israel, who is a Jewish man, who is a follower of Christ, and his explanation, it means more than just daddy, and it means more than just daddy, I will listen. The best way that I can describe it, and of course it falls short, the best way I can describe it is when you're a little kid and you called your father daddy. Why did you call him daddy? He was your hero. You loved him. You ran up to him. Daddy, daddy, daddy. You pulled on his pant leg, right? You jumped in his arms. Daddy, daddy, daddy. And then somewhere along middle school, high school, you become too cool for dad, right? Anybody? No? You were smarter than dad and mom? Right? You knew best. And then no longer you called him daddy, you called him father, dad, right? And if you were bold enough, you called him by the first name, Frank, you know, whatever. Now, I'm making this up. I didn't grow up without a father. I grew up without a father. I'll touch on that in a moment. But I was a youth pastor long enough to see this transition that he doesn't know anything. And you may even be in that phase right now. And maybe in the 20s, you kind of feel that way. You're kind of jostling for position. If dad would just let me be a man, let me be a woman, let me be my own person, right? And then 30s, and then you get into the 40s, and then all of a sudden, your dad's not that bad anymore, right? I mean, it's crude, but he's a little bit smarter than I thought he was. Right? He's a little bit. And then especially for those of you who have lost your father, you found yourself calling him daddy again. So what this word Abba means is what a child would call their father because they had so much joy in calling him daddy. But it also means whenever you get over yourself, your teenage years and early 20s, and you can look at your father again and call him papa. Or daddy. You see that transition? You're not quite yet a child again, but yet you just adore him. That's what Abba means. So that's why when Paul is talking in Galatians about when the Spirit fills us, verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. See that change? And more than just daddy, I'll listen. It means both as a child, I loved you, and as an older man, older woman, I now respect you. You see that transition? You see that understanding? There's no real good English word for that. And then in verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also his heir. So imagine, if you will, talking about being an heir, what does it mean to have this inheritance? It means you have an inheritance. It also means you have full access, and it means you have a new identity. So you have this inheritance in God. If you can call God daddy, Abba, Father, it means you were bought at a price. It means Christ paid it all, but you have this inheritance. You have this rightful place. What belongs to God now belongs to you. Now, just imagine, if you will, that you were adopted by a billionaire tech guru, and he died, and he left you everything. Not too bad, right? You know, and maybe if you're a pessimistic person, you'll say, well, what about the will? Maybe he wrote me out. No, remember, you were adopted. He can't do that to you. So imagine that. This is what that inheritance means. It means that whatever is his belongs to you. And mostly, one of the things that I find so joyful is to have full access to the Father. Full access to the Father. One of the best ways I think I can describe this is one of my children, who shall not be named, when he or she was young, like two, and I was at church, I'd preach or do a lesson or whatever it was, praying with someone, it did not matter how many people I was talking to. It didn't matter if I was in my office. It did not matter if the door was closed. It did not matter at all. This person, who shall not be named, would run by everybody through the legs, under the skirts, around, opened the door, kicked it in like he or she owned the place, and would hug my leg. This child of mine had full access to me no matter how busy I was. And you know, my initial reaction was both, yeah, that's my, okay, it's Ryder. It's my son. Sorry. That's my son. But also, oh, I'm talking to, it didn't matter. He held onto my leg and he liked me. He still likes me. Not after the sermon, but, right? It didn't matter what I was doing. And, you know, I have to throw in hockey. I'd finish a game. He'd run out and hug me. He was so excited. It didn't matter who I was talking to, what I was doing. And, you know, I was never too busy for him. That is what this access that we have to the Father, to Abba, this is what that means to experience this relationship. That this is what it means to run to the Father. It doesn't matter. Like the kid who asked me in service or after service, if you pray and I pray at the same time, who does God hear? Both of us. We're both his heir. We are both his child. I think part of this, what Jesus is establishing here when he's teaching this, when he's saying, our Father, is what this desire that God has for us to run to him. I like what D.L. Moody wrote about this. He said, some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The way to trouble God is not to come at all. Isn't that true? Now, if you're honest, do you worry that God is tired of hearing you? I mean, honestly, do you worry about that? It wasn't only a couple of weeks ago I was praying, and then I think I had mentioned this before, and then I said amen, and then I go, oh yeah, God, one more thing. Amen. And then I got in the car, and I was driving, and I was like, man, I'm annoying. That was my thought. Like, ugh, sorry, God. But he wants to hear me. He wants to. I like what Ian Bounds says after this. He says, to the story of every great Christian achievement in the history of answered prayer. The story of every great Christian achievement is the history of answered prayer. Just coming before the Father. So in this adoption that we have this full access to him. But I think, just as my friend Katya said, well, sometimes I forget that they are mommy and daddy. Having this full access is available to us, but we need to go. We need to use it. We need to sit under him. We need to come to him. We have this full access, but we never come in. That sounds silly. And then next, because of our inheritance, because we are heirs to Christ, we receive a new identity. And I know I harp on this quite a bit, but this new identity in Christ really erases every trouble that we have in this world. It really does. I'm not saying that we won't have trouble. I'm not saying that the troubles that we do face aren't real. They aren't difficult. They aren't draining. We don't come and cry. I'm just saying that if we are his and if we have a new identity, everything else fall short of our new identity in Christ. It doesn't matter what other people say of me. I am His. It doesn't matter how well this goes or that goes. It doesn't matter how much weight I gain or lose. It doesn't matter if the gossip is true or not. It doesn't matter. And this is not permission to sin. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying when tragedy strikes, we can say our identity is in Him and it will be okay. Not because He's simply Lord of our life, but that's our dad. Or as Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And really, I just could spend so much time talking just about this, but we get so caught up in our present sufferings, but yet it is not worth comparing with the glory that that will be revealed in us. That word glory is so hard to put your finger on as it relates to the glory that will be revealed in us. You mean there's glory that will be revealed in me? I think if we had a fraction of a fraction of a fraction, if we could understand what glory was, our troubles would really be erased. I know every analogy or illustration constantly falls short, but I was trying to think of something that was close to this, and I had a ridiculous one and then a more serious one. So the ridiculous one, when I was a kid, my grandmother would buy me the Reese's peanut butter cups, like the little ones that you had to unwrap in aluminum foil. I thought they were the greatest thing in the world. They are. Okay? Thank you. If you don't like peanut butter, you got to go. No, I'm just kidding. I know you're allergic. All right. And I thought these were the greatest things ever. And then, do you know they come in two packs? Like bigger? Like, whoa, this is the best day ever. Then king size. Whoa. Yes, then you had to share with your brother, and that's weird. Did you know that they make 5-pound peanut butter cups? Glory, all right? Like, I was worried about losing the little ones, right? You know, it's so small, but this was the greatest thing ever, and then yet what Christ is doing is saying, but wait for this. Look at this. Now, perhaps a little more of a serious one is, I remember growing up and there was a shop that was being built, a bake shop that was being built, and it was like a high-end one. So I grew up in North Long Beach. That may not mean anything to anybody, but imagine Ceres plus Stockton, okay? Why are you laughing? That's the head. Why do you think I do that all the time? Why are you laughing at me? That's good. This is refined Long Beach. Okay. Anyways, but there was this, from North Long Beach to get to the beach, it was like 6 miles away. You didn't go in the water in Long Beach. It was right? And it was a port city. That's why it's kind of like Stockton. And you may get stabbed on your way there. But off to the left was Bixby Knowles. And that was like, whew, the rich people on the hill. Right? And they were building this bakery, and it smelled so good. But they knew if you were from Long Beach. I don't blame them. But we would walk by on our way to go ride our bikes down the hill and do dumb things. And every day, as they were building it, it would look really cool. But then when they started baking it, and we thought, you know what? We're going to save our money and buy whatever this. I can't even tell you what it is. It was a French bakery. I'm cultured, right? So every day, and then this lady would start baking. It smelled so good, and every time we'd come in, she'd kick us out because she thought we were up to no good. Good choice, right? But I remember, and it was like a year later, we would walk by, and this one time, she stood out, and she said, do you guys want to try something for free? Yes. See, this whole time we couldn't quite get it, but we could smell it and almost taste it. But then once we did, it was like the greatest thing ever. So this glory that we're waiting for is so much better that I think we just assume it's not that great because this is all that we have here on earth. I mean, the best of the best of the best that we have on earth, but yet this glory that we're going to have through us. If you read the rest of Romans, you will see that the world, the earth, the creation will be changed, will be transformed, will be healed by the glory that's displayed in us because of Christ. Like, I know what that means theologically, but I don't know what that means practically. What does that look like? The world is waiting to be redeemed, but in our self-centeredness, we're just waiting for our bodies to be redeemed. How many times do you say, I can't wait for my new body in heaven? Do you ever say, I can't wait for this new earth? You may think, you know, on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I'm jumping ahead. We'll cover that. But do you ever think that the animals that suffer in sin because of our sin will be glorified? That's powerful. See, part of this our adoption is not just for me individually or for us as believers, but for the world to be healed. That's why when Jesus says, when you pray, our Father, he is saying, the world will be healed because of our daddy, who we not only love, but admire and follow. We get this inheritance. We get this unconditional access. We get this new name. We get this future hope that is beyond our understanding. There's something so special if we rest in knowing that God is not just God, but our Father. This glory changes. He could be trusted. It totally just changes everything. Because not only can we pray through the character of God and who he is, but we also can consider the cost of the adoption. It costs his biological son, if you will, his son, Christ, to die on the cross so we could be adopted. I know I mentioned this before. Jesus always called God Father. Except on the cross. When he was on the cross, then he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did that so we can say, Father, Father. See, this is what Jesus, and this is just our Father. We haven't even gotten to who art thou in heaven. We'll get there for next week and the partial weeks after. So when we hear this word, this understanding, this thinking of being a child of God, you may know it, but have you experienced it? Have you experienced what it's like to be a child, to be sons and daughters, to be heirs? Not have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you know that to be true, but have you experienced this kind of love, this kind of adoption, this kind of unconditional access, this kind of new identity? Have you experienced that? I'd say when I was going through this and reading this, several commentaries pointed to a Puritan who was sharing a story of he was walking behind a father and a son one morning. And all of a sudden, the father picked up the son and hugged him and said, I love you. And his son said, I love you too. And here's the question that Goodman wrote. He said, did the boy become a son the moment his father picked him up? Or was he always a son? He said, more importantly, when did he experience his sonship? Walking hand in hand, he would go on to say, he knew he was the son, but he experienced that love. And that's all that Christ desires for us to be in. That's all that God desires for us to be in Christ, to consider that. Have you allowed the Father to pick you up and hold you and tell you that he loves you? And this is coming from someone who grew up without a father, who the man who was my father was a career criminal. I can attest our God in heaven, our Father, is trustworthy. I can say, as someone who is a father to three children, as bad as I want to be the perfect father, I fall way, way short. I use them in sermon illustrations. But I can attest that our Father in heaven is worthy to be trusted, to be called Abba, to be loved by us, to love us. And it changes, and I'll end with this, this inheritance that we have, this hope that we have, this full access that we have, this gift of adoption, what we have, is when God asks us to do something, we will do it not out of compulsion, not out of trying to earn his favor, not just to do it just because we should. We do it because we are loved by him, and we were created to be his. So when he asks us to do something, when he gives us his word, when he puts into us his Holy Spirit as a down payment to the promise of our adoption, when we face ourselves in prayer or in the word, it changes because we're no longer trying to earn our inheritance. We're not saying, fine, I'll do what you want. We'll say, yes, Daddy, I want to come with you. I want to be with you. Pick me up. Let me hold on to your leg. Hold me in the palm of your hand. That's what this, our Father, who art in heaven. What a game changer for the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? It means we have been adopted, that we have been given full access. We have had a new identity, a new name. And the glory that awaits us is far better than any inheritance we can have from a rich father here on earth. So to ask that question again, when you pray, how do you know that he hears you? It's because he is your daddy, and he sent his one and only son to die for your sins, to have access. So when we pray, we can experience this sonship, this daughtership, and it's more than a legal transaction. It is a relationship that he desires to have with each and every one of us. Let's pray. So God, our Father, as we consider what that opening line in your prayer means, we don't want to rush through prayer. We don't want to just be over. We don't want prayer or devotion or coming together on Sunday or in our life groups or Bible study just to be a checklist. How could it possibly be a checklist if you're our Father? A gift of adoption is because you chose us on purpose. You have a desire for every man and woman to come to a saving relationship with you through your son Jesus, that we get to become heirs to the King of Kings, and we have full access. You've given us a new identity, you've given us this hope, Lord, but then sometimes we don't act that way, we don't run to you, we don't want to be a burden to you, or we're ashamed, or whatever it is. But yet you paid the price. So Lord, I do pray for anyone in here who is going through a present suffering. We don't want to minimize the fact that they may be hurting or sick, the loss of job or money or relationship or anything. That is very real, but yet comparing that situation to the glory that will be revealed in us. Lord, will you help us cling to that? Lord, we do want to just rest in you. We want, as you desire to be with us, let us have that same desire. Let us act and experience being heirs of the Father. So Lord, as we sing more songs to you, you deserve so much more than what we could ever give you, yet you paid it all. We are adopted, so we sing to you out of joy. Lord, I pray for anyone in here who may be struggling in their relationship with you, who may not have come to a relationship with you, that today can be the day. And for anyone of us that are like the spoiled child that knows that we're adopted, that we know that we have an inheritance, that we're spoiled, will you just humble us? Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who taught us how to pray, our Father. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.